Lord has been showing me over a few years that the church has been going through, the church global has been going through a process, and the process has been, it's attached to the issue of becoming intimates of God while Him raising up fathers and mothers in the kingdom so that, because He's turning the hearts of the, in the last days it says in the Word, He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers and the mothers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And that process has been going on, and while that process has been going on, the enemy has taken full advantage of that, where there's been great discontentment in the church, there's been great deception, a lot of false doctrines have arisen in our nation, our land, the last 10, 12 years, and a lot of it's been birthed out of the needs, the felt needs, the real needs. People have had the deep, heart-sick desires for something greater to occur, a full expression or a fuller expression of the kingdom. And out of that heart sickness, there was a lot of bad behavior that God is calling people to repent from, and He's going to restore His church to one another. And we're in that process of restoration and growing in intimacy with God. Just because we've shut down the ministries of this church for the most part doesn't mean that we aren't doing kingdom things. The kingdom is rising up in each and every one of us. There's an absolute spiritual shift occurring in many of you, hopefully all of you, and we're not going to be the same people we are today 6 months or a year from now. In fact, the expression of the church is going to have a fuller expression of the kingdom than we've had before. And so we need to get excited about that process and understand that in that process, God wants to restore the church expression back to what He originally said that He wanted it to look like, because He not only loves His design, He honors His own word, and He honors Himself by doing so. And so what we've been talking about as we moved from just the basic idea of the prophetic word, we were talking about last week the reestablishment of a true apostolic church and the nature that goes with that apostolic church. And so what we did is we talked about what an apostle is and what he looks like and what he carries and the authority he walks in as an intimate of God and as one who's called to be a sent one, one who is foundational in his nature. And then we also talked about what a prophet's role is in a foundational way and what he carries and what he functions in and walks in. Prophets are expectant and aware of the ever-present reality of the kingdom, and the apostles keep us believing for that. The prophets keep us expecting that God is coming, that there's more coming. And so you've heard a steady diet of that for 17 years from this pulpit. Because I believed even though we were planted in renewal back in the day, the renewal that had been birthed in Toronto and in Florida, I knew that there was something greater coming. There was more, and I've believed that for 17 plus years, you know, at this point. And I think we're on the edge of getting there. I just want to give you a little encouragement. The season that we're in right now is a test. Pass the test. The testing is going to deal with, if you're kind of hardwired to be doing something for God, you need to be, picture yourself back in the day with Jesus when He said to His disciples, look, we've been so busy, you guys haven't even been eating. Let's go get in a boat and go away together to a quiet place. That's what He's doing with the church right now. And so if you're hardwired to be doing something and you gain some sense of peace or self-worth or sense of accomplishment by being a doer, just lay that hummer down right now. Because what we need to be doing is getting in His presence and waiting on Him. And that's perfectly okay. Now, I'm just telling you this because it's true, but I'm not telling you it because I'm comfortable with it personally. I'm like, Lord, I'm sitting at home going, what? Shouldn't I be doing something right now? I'm freaking out. There's probably people who think I should be sitting in my office having like 40 office hours a week and just staring at the walls, you know. And I would do that, except He's not letting me. Because I would get so wrapped up with, why isn't anything happening? Why am I not hearing anything? I'd be like going nuts, you know. I'm already a little nuts. You don't want me to go completely there. You know. So this has been very difficult for me personally, but I believe it's the right thing. You know, we're just, it's like there's all these shifts, all these changes coming. So One of the things that apostles and prophets have managed to do through grace is to get to know the Father and his ways, and they're maturing in that now. The next thing we're going to talk about is, for those of you who honor the prophets, you get the prophet's reward, and the prophet's reward is to see and hear what the Spirit's doing and saying. That's why he said, get the whole church set apart for me, because he wants to show you and let you hear and see what he's doing. It's the reward that we've been promised. So this is really, really good. I mean, really, really good. So prophets and apostles get along great, just wrapping up those first two, moving into teachers and things, because they're both looking into heaven and recreating what they see there on earth. This is why they are foundational in the New Testament church. I told you I had a visitation from the Lord a few months ago, and he just never said anything to me, just pointed to heaven, and it was really clear. He's looked to heaven. So I'm telling the church, look to heaven. You know, that's my role. And then I'm not sure exactly what's happening next. But revelation's going to come. You know, there are some mysteries in this, aren't there? And they're built in and they're supposed to be there. So what about teachers? This fivefold that we talk about. Teachers and pastors are generally seen as the highest anointing in the church in America. Our church culture in America has a high value for security. We all want to be safe. We like to prove what we believe is true and right. My entire educational process that I went through as a young adult was so I have a history degree and I have a philosophy degree. Figure it out. I did history so I could see the context of the church and Jesus in history, and I did philosophy degree so I could prove everybody else wrong and know that our faith's right. That's exactly why I did it, so I could argue with anybody. That was a lot of years of school, and it was really horrifying, because if you know me at all, I'm just a redneck from the Oregon coast, and I don't like school. I like trucks. Yeah, I don't have one yet, Pam. That's just really sad. I also like motorcycles. I don't have one of those either. Mike has one. He lets me look at it sometimes. So we don't understand that our need for certainty comes from a great uncertainty that we're all in right now. How many of you guys watched anything on TV this weekend about the inauguration and stuff? Did you find God there? Oh, my goodness. I can't remember the last president that had so much prayer going on and talking about God. I was like, really? It's so hopeful, isn't it? So we need to pray for him more now than we were prior. You know what I'm saying? We need his protection and things. Because this is going to go somewhere good, I think. God intends it to. You know, so I think he's a baby Christian. I know people who know people who led him to the Lord. Let's put it to you that way. It's kind of outstanding. He's been really quiet about it because he's got quite a history. And people would just use it. You know what I'm saying? He's really being wise. But when he declared, you know, our military is going to be restored and great again and all this stuff, but it's God that's going to protect us. Here we go. It wasn't George Bush Jr. standing up, shaking his fist at the enemy and declaring that, you know, America is going to take care of it. This man was saying God is going to take care of us. Wow. And it's true. See, we often forget that this fear that we walk in, this need for certainty, comes from because we're living in such uncertain times. And here's what happens. When heaven stops manifesting itself in the church, people start to say we need a good argument and a logical conclusion to that argument to convince people that God still exists and that the church is still relevant. We've been living there a really long time. And I can tell you, I shared my faith with numerous people all the way through school, and I never converted one, because you never convert somebody through the soul. Never convert somebody through their soul or yours. The soul is the mind, will, and the emotions. You know, the flesh is the flesh. The spirit, on the other hand, is the spirit. And that is what we need. We need him. We need the Holy Spirit. So when the power of the gospel is replaced by clever arguments, everyone should be concerned because no one gets saved through their souls. When we see what Jesus promised, a full manifestation of the kingdom, we see miracles, healings, the prophetic flowing at a greater level, all that stuff, people being raised from the dead. When we see what Jesus promised us, we aren't going to need an argument. I've said stuff to people before when I've been in public that I shouldn't have known, but I knew it because the Holy Spirit told me, and that got people's attention. I wish I functioned in that when I was in college. You know, I've said stuff like, so I understand that you've had some really hard things happen lately. How'd you know? We just met. You know, when that starts manifesting, we expect that. Oh, my goodness. That's where the Spirit starts to move. And so we want teachers in America that have a deep relationship with God, and that's been happening. Just because he's been doing a great work in you and I here doesn't mean he's been leaving everybody else out. It's happening all over the place. It's rather astonishing when you start getting out and running around. So when the church demands that we have a logical culture, we demand a logical gospel, and we turn to teachers and pastors who will give us comfort and all the logic that we're looking for. That's been going on a lot. We have people leading churches who are fixated on the Word of God without the balance of knowing God and his ways experientially. They value the Word above the need for a touch from God, the supernatural. I can remember sitting in meetings with pastors, this is 15 years ago, 16 years ago, and different guys back in the day took turns sharing, you know, at the pastor's meeting before we prayed for each other. It was really sweet, but they were sharing programs they were using to reach people and convince people of the gospel. And they would share it. We got a steady diet of this for years. And I was sitting there just squirming the whole time, and it's like you have created a philosophy or theology and a style of expression of Christendom that weeds out the supernatural, and you actually believe that you can effectively do the kingdom without the fullness of the Spirit. I actually said that. And it wasn't too long after that God kicked me out of the group. For their good and mine. Because I was getting really heart sick. You know. In order for teachers to fulfill their true calling, they'll have to connect to the apostolic and prophetic people in a real relational kind of way. And more importantly, they'll have to be willing to pursue intimacy with God themselves and believe him for a supernatural lifestyle. Now, back in the day when Florida was flying along down in Brownsville, a man named David Ravenhill went down there. He's a great teacher. He was pastoring in the Northwest, I think, at the time. And he went down there and helped in that revival. And he was a true fivefold teacher who flowed in the supernatural. You know, he was ready. He was a forerunner, you know, expression. I think there's a couple people in our congregation that like him like I do, like Brian. You know, and there's some people who out there who got this early in there, and there's many, many more now flowing in it. For that to happen, we have to get dissatisfied with our arguments and our lifeless theology. That's why we're waiting. I just need to tell you, I need to remind you guys of our church's history a little bit here. Greg and Christy, Pam's brother and his wife, were here last weekend for the wedding, for Autumn and Autumn Tyson's wedding. And we were sitting with Greg and Christy at our house, I think the evening after the wedding, and they looked at us and they go, man, if we lived here, no, Sunday night, because they experienced our worship here, the presence of God, and they thought the sermon was pretty good. And they were sitting here and they said, man, if we lived here in this area, we'd go to your church. This is just amazing. Now, he pastors in a church with almost 2,000 people down there in Medford. And I was thinking, as he was sharing that, thank you, that's really humbling, you know, because Greg and Christy are just outstanding people. I mean, they're wonderful Christians. But we've done everything that 2,000-member church did. We had CR, we had home groups, we had a paid staff doing children's ministry. We taught the word from the pulpit. Our worship goes a little further or a little deeper, you know. Seriously, when we talk and we are comparing, you know, they're all probably handsomer than me. I don't know. I don't know what's up with it. They're just looking at us like, why hasn't your church grown? I go, it wasn't supposed to. We were supposed to do what we're doing now so we could be a full expression of the kingdom. I think that's going to go all over the place. There's a bunch of us out there. You know, it's okay. It's really okay. I'm showing up next Sunday whether you do or not. So here's what teachers do when they get into a deep, intimate walk with God themselves and they're attached to people who have their heads in the clouds like apostles and prophets, is they are now able to risk faith adventures, and they're really willing to understand that, gee, I guess as a teacher I can't answer all life's questions because there are a lot of mysteries out there that God doesn't tell us about. But one thing I know I can do, I now understand God and his ways at a level that I can explain what the apostles and the prophets are saying in such a way that people can live a supernatural life themselves. They can take the application of the revelation, they can interpret it, and they can apply it to their current situations, and they can begin to walk in it. And that's where God wants, if you have a teaching gift out here this morning, that's where God wants to take you during this season. He wants to give you revelation. He wants to help you become an intimate of his so that you understand him and his ways. So when a prophet or an apostle says something, you not only understand it, you understand the interpretation, and you know how to teach the people the application so that they can walk in it. Amen. And that's what God's doing right now. Teachers can help the process of the supernatural and then train people to cooperate in practical ways so that the kingdom manifests more fully. For a revival to thrive, that's absolutely necessary. We're going to need teachers who are perpetuating the supernatural and perceiving how to better communicate the revelation in a way that people can grasp it and walk in it. Pastors, next piece here. People in the church in America tend to gather around a leader that can meet their needs or at least try. So let's just stop and consider that statement for a moment. What's the purpose of the church? To go and get my needs met. No. That should be part of what occurs, but it's about him and his kingdom. And that's part of his kingdom. But that's not the purpose of the kingdom. And a lot of us have missed that over the years. See, when people gather around a pastor or leader that they think that could meet their needs or at least try, it's obvious that people are primarily focused on themselves. I've had so many people say, well, we'd love to come to your church, but you guys don't have an adequate this or an adequate that. You know, oh, okay. Where did God call you to be? That's not a question they've even considered. Because we have this consumer mentality. I got to take care of me, myself, and my own. And so there's a fear involved as well. You know, there's often a cost to obedience. In fact, I think there always is. But there's always a benefit that's greater. Because that's how God works. So if pastors are not connected to the apostolic and prophetic foundational people in the church, their leadership tends to lead people to follow programs that work to grow churches because those programs help meet people's needs. This model leads people to their natural tendency to be self-focused. So yeah, that's why you have very large megachurches today with charismatic, I'm not talking the gifts of the Spirit, but charismatic leaders who are really good communicators, really good at, they're probably extreme extroverts and not me, and they are great at gathering crowds, figuring out how to take care of needs, but you walk through the church and you introduce yourself to people and it's like, man, this church is miles wide and quarter inch deep. That's not making disciples. See, at the very foundation, when you have me first as the basic idea for why you're doing what you're doing, that doesn't lead to a full expression of the kingdom. You make all your decisions based on how people perceive their needs to be, and do things that will allow for people to get their needs met and feel satisfied and happy. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be satisfied and content in the Lord and happy. I'm just saying that shouldn't be the purpose of the church. I was thinking, I didn't want to be a pastor. I never did. I really never did. And I've reminded God of that often. You know, before John Paul passed, a few years before he passed, he and I were talking on the phone, and I was sharing some of the latest trouble we were experiencing at the time. And there was a lot of it all at once, actually, back in the day. And he was listening really well, and he kind of interjected at one point and goes, "Wow, you got your handfuls up there, don't you?" And I go, "Yeah." I do remind God that he actually called me. I didn't volunteer for this. And he and I were just laughing because he understands that really well. You know, being a prophet like he was, a major fivefold prophet for a nation and beyond, you know, intergalactic prophet, he would love that. No, but he thought that whole thing was hilarious. I didn't at the time. I remember it was like, oh, we laughed, but inside I was crying, I think. So when pastoral anointing is primarily focusing, is the focus of a church, people expect to be the center of the universe, and pastors thrive for a season and they burn out and quit. In the U.S., the average length of stay for a pastor in a church is 5 years. In fact, the average length of stay in the ministry is 5 years. For youth pastors, it's less than a year and a half. Because parents have messed their kids up their entire lives, and they expect the youth pastor to fix them. And, of course, you're young. You don't have much wisdom. You do things that are kind of fun and crazy, and then bad things happen, and then people want to get rid of you. Because we all function in love in the church, right? This is also where all this is going. So when pastors are connected to the apostolic and the prophetic, it provides a vital flow from heaven with fresh anointing, fresh direction, and fresh power. These compassionate leaders are the solution, and necessarily so, to the problem that apostles and prophets have. Pastors in revival settings bring needed leadership to the people, and the pastoral anointing is the under-shepherd anointing to the great shepherd Jesus. And pastors help connect people to God and help people work out their issues with each other in the midst of living supernatural lives. You know, functioning and flowing in the Spirit. Pastors are gifted to want people to feel loved, to get their needs met, to be connected, and to be protected. That is a good thing. But when they are in proper alignment with apostolic and prophetic leaders, they are able to develop pastoral care for people without making that the center of the church. If we don't show up to church on Sunday mornings looking into heaven and saying, "Lord, what are you doing?" we miss it. If we show up to the church with our umbilical cord in our hand and walking around looking where we can plug in and get our needs met, we're going to miss a big picture thing that God's doing and wanting to do. It's okay to come to church with a need. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying if that's a lifestyle, it's a oops. I come to church with needs. Regularly, because I'm a human being. I'm just saying that's not the full and only reason I come to church every week. It's about His kingdom. When pastors have a kingdom vision, there's a sense of freedom, there's a sense of personal responsibility, and there's an atmosphere that not only takes care of the flock, but exhorts them to become ministers themselves. How many of you think you've reached your full capacity as a minister in Christ right now? I'm so glad nobody raised their hand. Here's what I think is going to happen. There's people in the room here who are going to walk by somebody who's sick. You're not even going to know they're sick, but when you walk by, they're going to get healed. They're going to know that power came from God and it came through you, and they're going to tell you about it. See, when you wake up in the morning and you go, "What's on the agenda for your kingdom today, Lord?" Now we're fully functioning with our heads where they need to be. It's not, how am I going to get through another day teaching this classroom full of these animals? You know, or whatever it is you do. Or, Lord, do I have to sit in this house and wait for another buyer to come in for 9 hours or 8 hours or 3 days? Here we go again. You know, whatever, if you're a realtor, you know. Or if you're me, you're a pastor, you're going, well, I cleaned up the poop this morning. All my dogs, maybe I should go out and check again. No. There's something bigger to focus on. It's the kingdom. Pastors bring the nourishing presence of God into the lives of the people. That is the kind of pastor you want to have shepherding you. Not somebody that's going to wet nurse you and burp you the rest of your life and clean up your mistakes. He's going to help you connect to God in such a way where he becomes your source, not the pastor. Healthy pastors don't lead people to themselves. They lead them to Jesus and into the presence of God to find their solutions. Evangelists. Can I tell you a story? I had a friend when we lived in Portland. I have never seen anybody with this much evangelistic gifting before or since, you know, other than, you know, the ones you know on the travel, like Billy Graham or whatever. This guy's name is Ron. And Pam, I don't even know how we met him. Pam worked with him. Okay. So Pam says, "You got to come meet this guy named Ron and his wife Sharon." So we go to their house. And I meet Ron, and I just love this guy, like the first 2 minutes into the conversation. He's got such a heart and a passion for God. It was astounding. And he'd already been to Ireland and had done mission work, and he'd been to Haiti and done mission work. We were in our early 20s when we met. This guy just was on fire, you know. And so he goes, "Hey, there's a group of us going to downtown Portland every Friday and Saturday night, and we're doing street evangelism. You want to come with us?" And I was like, "Okay, I'm not quite as excited about it as you are, but I'll go see how you do this." And I've shared some of the stories that happened back in the day down there. But I'm just going to tell you this. Ron had this amazing anointing on him to get people around him to start talking about God, even if they didn't want to. And it was grace that I've never seen since, even, you know, before or since. And so, anyway, we decided we were going to plant a church out of the church that we were attending. The elders of that church decided that. And Ron and I were going to go with Pastor Bill and plant this church. And Ron got frustrated with the church a lot. Can we just say it that way? And I remember one time, Bill just had to deal with this. Because, you know, here's what would happen. You know, we were a typical church. Once a month, we'd have a potluck after church. And people would show up to church. And we'd do our three songs. And then we'd have a sermon with three points and a poem. And then we'd meet in a home group that we were assigned to, you know, during the week. And this would go on and on and on. And we were a new church plant, but we were drawing people from other churches. We weren't really evangelizing at all. And Ron was constantly frustrated. I remember Bill in front of me one time, he pulled Ron aside. He goes, "Okay, listen, I understand your frustration because you're an evangelist. Your perspective is this. Jesus came to set captives free and to seek and save the lost, and we're not really doing that very well. So when I read Ephesians, it says there's apostles and prophets. Those guys are all dead. They aren't there anymore. But there's pastors, teachers, and evangelists, and you're an evangelist, and you're frustrated, and I understand that. So here's what your job is. I'm going to give you a platform, and you're going to teach the entire church how to share their faith, how to evangelize, and then you just need to get out of the church and go evangelize because you're irritating me. Because every time we would do a potluck, Ron, I'd be looking around going, here's the church, everybody just sitting there feeding their faces, nobody's evangelizing anybody. You know, that was his attitude. Now, he didn't say that all the time, although he said it's enough. You know, and at some level, Bill was right. He wasn't right about apostles and prophets, but that's okay. You know, we needed, evangelists need to train the church to give away their faith, to walk and function in the supernatural. And so, anyway, evangelists rightly understand that the intended target of God is the lost. Evangelists are here to equip the church to reach lost, but often they're very angry at the church, very frustrated with the church. So we know this. Jesus came to set captives free. Evangelists need to learn that we're all on the same team. There's just different gifts functioning different ways, and they're all legitimate, and they're all needed. They're all necessary. And the kingdom of heaven invading the earth is the goal, and the evangelists understand that. And the evangelists understand this, too. It's not the unchurched people invading the church, like we've seen with seeker-sensitive models. It's heaven invading the earth. It's heaven invading the earth through the church. So the cooperation between all the ministry gifts is the only way the primary objective of the church can be reached. We have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit by carefully listening and cooperating. Heaven should be leaking out of all of our lives all the time. The key to this, and here's where this next week we're going to start laying a doctrine and foundational for our church and whoever listens, for love, for functioning in unity, for functioning in honor, for functioning the way I think God wants to reform us. Because that's where all this is going, you know. So the key to this whole thing is honor. You can't have intimacy, love manifesting, unity without honoring each other's expression and each other's walk with God. We have a lot of fear of sin in the church because we don't understand that sin isn't the issue anymore for a Christian. We are set free from that, and that's what we're going to start going into next week. You've been set free. Jesus didn't fail in his mission. And we're gonna begin to understand better what that looks like. So there's diverse anointings, and they all contribute necessary graces to the church. It requires honoring that says that you have something I don't have, and I need what you have. So we will equip the saints well by starting with this attitude of honor. We honor by releasing individuals into their anointings and their callings. Each believer needs to come to understand their significance and their relationship to the whole body. When a person gets the conviction that they carry something that no other person does, they'll know they have to develop their gift in such a way and get in the game in such a way, as Dave likes to say, that it will affect the church in a way that allows for the kingdom to manifest in a fuller way. So honor has become a misunderstood and neglected word in a culture that worships independence. Have you ever looked at what we, you know, what's on the TV? You know, just the menu is horrifying. You know, have you looked at what your Christian friends applaud? You know, does it meet God's standards? You know? In the church, we focus on private relationships with God and have difficulty recognizing spiritual authority and considering others as more important than ourselves. We have such an independence in America because we are affluent enough to be and mobile enough to move from place to place and do our own thing. I meet people all the time who come and test me. hey, can I meet with you? I'm looking for a church to attend. Well, their agenda is they have a particular ministry expression that they want to get going. They have no intention of entering into an honest, open relationship with me or our church or you. It's they're looking for a place to do their thing. And they aren't in here. They never have. I don't. When they come and meet with me, I let them know how God's church functions and how relationship works, and then we never see them again. Yeah. Works for me. So in the church, we focus on private relationships with God. We don't recognize spiritual authority. We don't recognize people and their gifts and as being as more important than ourselves. And that has to change. So what we're going to do is we're going to lay a foundation doctrinally, starting next week, I hope, for how we really are and who we really are. And we're going to look at, if you want to peek ahead, we're going to study it ahead of me. We're going to look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. It's going to take us a little while. And then we're going to look at the application of that for creating a church culture that functions not in fear, not in a need-based or a shame-based way, but in a way of love that recognizes the gifts in people, but also allows for an honest expression of those gifts in an orderly way that allows for a fuller expression of the kingdom to come, which is what I believe he's trying to do in us. So, the Reformation is coming. We're in the midst of it. We get to relax and rest in this process so we get it. He doesn't want us all super busy doing a bunch of things, but he does want us fellowshipping with him and each other. So if you've not got into a group on Wednesday or Thursday or Friday night, I just want to encourage you to do that if you can. I know some can't drive at night and those things, and I understand that. Maybe those of you who can't drive at night can get somebody to pick you up and bring you or something, or maybe somebody, if you know, doesn't drive at night, maybe you could offer to come get them if they're interested. But all I want to do in this season is make sure we're taking care of the body and the church is taking care of herself. But also we just need to get these downloads from the Lord. This is what you're getting is, some of you are, is God talking to you? You're getting it on the pulpit. I'm not writing letters to the church. This is what we're doing. This is how I'm getting what I'm getting, you know, to y'all. So I'm just going to ask that whoever's assigned to be the ministry team, come on up today. And if we don't have anybody assigned, maybe some people who are part of the community leadership team can come. A man that I trust came up to me earlier today, and he said he had fire all of his hands during worship. And he felt like there might be a healing anointing released today. And I don't have an interpretation of what he experienced, so I can't say that for certain. But sometimes that's a picture when the heat of the presence of the Spirit gets on your hands. A lot of times there's at least an anointing for prayer. You know, and where God wants to take that, I don't know. But we can ask him for anything. So would you stand with me? And if you have a prayer need of any kind, I'm just going to encourage you to come up here and receive prayer and receive in faith, because the Spirit of God is here and he desires to do things. Jesus died on the cross, and there is an application of his blood this morning for people in here who want it. So, Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for Ephesians chapter 4. Thank you for Romans chapter 6. Thank you for the whole thing. Thank you for what you're doing here among us. We glorify and honor you as God Almighty, and we want to, as a church, honor the foundation and the expression and the protocols you gave us in the word, that we might fully function in the fullness of the kingdom. Lord, glorify yourself in and through us. Thank you for the abundance of revelation that's coming Wednesday and Thursday, Friday night, for individuals and for the church. And Lord, we just want to say that we're so looking forward to where you're taking us, and we help us to pass each test that we're faced with, that we might fully honor and glorify you. And the church said, amen. Drive careful, and we'll hopefully see you in one of the nights this week.